Awesome to have Dan here. It's always before Beth and I get to go down to Merritt Island, and that's his home church is Calvary Chapel of Merritt Island, so I get to go harass him out in the gator park, the gator parking in the back. So, but they got rid of the alligator, though, didn't they? That's too bad. They had a pond, and they had an alligator in it. They had a chain link fence around the pond because they didn't want anybody to get, so, but Dan does parking at the leadership conference down there, and so, and I do harass him, and it's fun. So, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12? Continue our study through the book of Romans. Would you stand? We're going to pick up at verse 3. We'll read this together. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you provide every need. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would right now just move, and Lord, that all distractions would be taken away. So important, Lord, that your church hear this message, that your church operates within the gifts that you have given. Lord, for the health of this body. And I pray, Lord, that you would stir hearts. I thank you for this group of people, Lord. We are blessed beyond measure by the heart of service that we have here. And I pray, Lord, if anybody is not sure their place, that, Lord, they would be very clear when they leave this morning where you would have them and what you would have them do. And I thank you and praise you for all of your blessings, Lord, and the opportunity to lift up our voices now to hear from your word. Lord, we need to stand upon these truths. I just thank you and praise you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. At the beginning of chapter 12, last week we looked at Paul exhorting believers to live for the Lord. We're new creations, not living like we did before, but with new attitudes, with new activities. We have a new outlook. Should have probably new language. The believer is born again into holy living. And practically, this chapters 12 through 16 are going to show us what that looks like. And it's in consideration for all that the Lord has done for us. And we've talked about it. And it's in understanding God's righteousness, the righteousness of God. And in his righteousness, because of his love, he's poured out his mercy and his grace upon us. And because of that, we should want to and desire to have a life that is holy and separate unto him. And so, and sadly, it's become very popular in society to see how certain, and the attitude, the general attitude of the church today. There's shows on TV, the housewives of certain parts of the country. And sadly, most of them are not even housewives. Yet, at the introduction of one of the shows, and in the introduction of each one of the shows, a woman makes a statement kind of who she is, kind of revealing her attitude, her personality and her attitude. One woman who claims to be a Christian proclaims this, "My heart is for God, but my body is for sin." But that is how many people live today who profess Christ as their Lord and Savior. Paul says we're to die daily to ourselves as living sacrifices, to offer our lives to the Lord, to live lives that please Him. He says it's our reasonable service. How you live, Christian, will indicate what you believe very clearly. Are you conformed to this world? How you speak, how you act, where you hang out? Or has a transformation taken place? Is your life a testimony of that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? And now Paul is going to lay out practically what a transformed life looks like. A life that is led by the Holy Spirit of God. He says in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And now he's going to take us into spiritual gifts of really what the foundation of the church is and how it really looks to serve one another and how the church needs to return to God's way of doing things. We have added so much to the simplicity that even Paul is going to show us here in Romans chapter 12. We need to return to truth and walking in truth and living in truth. It's all about who does it best today. God's word has been replaced by man's ingenuity. Church is more of a display of man's production than of God's power. Who has the biggest monitors, the coolest lights, the edgiest pastor, the rawest praise band? The biggest sanctuary, the largest building? Listen, if you have a McDonald's or a Starbucks on your property, you have arrived. We serve Folgers just to keep you all humble. So. Amen. Somehow we have come up with processes to measure church success, church growth, church impact. I mean, we have it all figured out. A pastor of a local congregation who a number of years ago ran for the governorship here was being interviewed on the radio. I remember driving out. I was on M59 listening to this interview. And they were talking about the success of his ministry. It was on a very popular AM station. His million-dollar home, his fancy car, large property, and the church building. The newest thing there, and I'll kind of give it now. Now they're drilling for oil on their property, or want to. But as he's being asked about these things, he proudly referred to his ministry as a very successful enterprise. The church that Jesus sacrificed his life for was an enterprise. But that's kind of how the church looks today, doesn't it? The church doesn't need more programs and processes, productions and performances. The church needs more of God's power today. No tickling of the ears or religious tolerance, but truth. Not bigger buildings, better praise teams, soothing light shows, or celebrity pastors. What the church really, really, really needs today is humility. To not be conformed to this world, but be constantly transformed by the Holy Spirit. The church needs to function not according to men's ingenuity, but according to faith that God gives individually to each one of us. And Paul's going to give us a picture of what that looks like. Whatever your gift or talent, God gave that to you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Some of you are more fearfully than wonderfully, and some of you are more wonderfully than fearfully. But you are fearfully and wonderfully made. A unique personality and character. God has also given you a gift or gifts that are an extension of who you are and how you see things. and how you operate according to what's going on around you. And so he says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And here's the thing. This is the first time that Paul equates the church to a body and how we're all related. And it's interesting also in Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he gives us a picture or the larger picture of all of the operations and manifestations and ministries of the Holy Spirit of God for the church, he goes right into the same kind of explanation, talking about bodies, and some of you are big toes, and some of you are thumbs, and some are hearts, and some are eyes, and you know, and how all of these things are necessary. He's doing the same thing here. But it is a proper understanding of what the church is that he's giving here. We being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're not one body in you know, the Catholic Church, adopted Catholic because it means universal. All right? And it's true that we are universal. We are members of one body in Christ. We're not members, some of the Baptist and some of the Lutheran, but we've done this. And it's because we've allowed these schisms and these separations within the church. I am not one with First Baptist Church down the road, but I am one with born-again believers who go there and fellowship and worship the Lord and love Him. And I am member, and that's for every congregation, for those who are there that have given their life to Jesus Christ. We are all members. We're all one. We have clouded it up by putting banners and signs on buildings. And the buildings have become the church somehow instead of the body of Christ. And we need to have a proper understanding. So he says, being as many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about spirituals. And if you want to get a deeper understanding, I did a teaching on the Holy Spirit that really addresses this. The church and most people lump all of these into one category, the gifts. I think in order to properly understand what Paul writes and to properly understand why part of them are put in Romans, another part of them are put in Ephesians, and another part of them are addressed in 1 Corinthians, it's very important for the church to understand, not to lump them, but to give them their due and to really understand what it is that the Lord has given to the church and how He operates in the church and how the Holy Spirit manifests Himself in the church and what the difference is between gifts and callings are and all those things. But in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this, verse 4, now there are diversities or allotments or various kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And remember, in Romans, Paul is talking about the unity of the body of Christ. And when we talk about the unity of the body of Christ, unity amongst the body of believers can only exist through the Holy Spirit of God. That is where our unity comes from, not from our opinion, you know, or what we believe is right doctrine. It can only come through the Holy Spirit of God. And so we see here that there are allotments of gifts, but the same Spirit. That is speaking of Romans chapter 12, verses 5 through 8 that we're looking at this morning. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And Paul points out and addresses the ministries in Ephesians. And those are callings. Those are a little bit different than what we're going to explore and look at this morning, because everybody sitting here this morning has been given a gift in the Holy Spirit of God for the operation and functionality of the church. But not every one of you here are called to a ministry that Paul addresses in Ephesians. Does that make sense? And there are diversities of activities, but is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And then he goes on in 1 Corinthians to explain those activities or the manifestations of the Spirit with this understanding. It is given by the will of the Father through the Holy Spirit. They are not possessed by anybody in the church. You got to be very careful about some of the things that are being taught today. As we are open to the work of the Spirit moves and does these things. And it's amazing when you see faith expressed in the life of a believer. And it's a measure of faith. Remember what Paul said in Romans. It's always according to a member of faith. It's according to what God has given us. Just recently, and Jim had mentioned that we were able to be a part, some of them were able to be a part of Stephanie and Nick's wedding. I had not met Nick's parents. I knew that I was officiating the wedding. And Nick's father, we got a text and found out that Nick's father was sick. He was supposed to go in for a stent in one of his arteries. When he was there, found out that it was a widowmaker. It was 97% blocked. He had another one that was close to a widowmaker and a third one that they just decided that they needed to take care of. So he ends up facing triple bypass surgery. I've never met his parents, but under those circumstances is where the Lord put it on my heart to go to the hospital because Nick's father was there. And I remember when I showed up, the doctors were in the room, so it wasn't time, and I went down and sat down, and the Lord was just impressing upon my heart, I want you to tell Sam that he will be there in a month to see his son married, and I struggled with it. Anybody ever had that happen before? You just know the Lord is telling you to say something. And so what I was struggling with was God had, and really kind of you see a culmination of all the gifts in an instant there, where the Lord had given me a word to and it went an exhortation to encourage Sam. And so I went down there. I said, Sam, I just want you to know something. I believe in my heart that the Lord wants me to tell you and to encourage you as you face this, that you are going to see your son married in a month. I feel that very strongly. I believe that. And he just started bawling. And then I see him a month later, and I said, man, you look great. God was really faithful. And I don't think that, you know, Sam is a believer, but he just started bawling and crying again, realizing what God had done. And you see the work of the Holy Spirit just being done through someone's own. I didn't have the faith to tell that man that in a month he was going to be at his son's wedding. Pretty amazing. So, you know, the evidences of the Scripture and the truth of the Scripture and what Paul is going to say God has given for his church are often being worked out. And even that measure of faith, even the ability to carry any of this out is given to us by the Lord through his Holy Spirit. And we recognize that. But here we are given the allotment of gifts for the unity of the body. And as I said, Ephesians and the ministries are for the leading of the body. And 1 Corinthians 12, the activities and manifestations of the Spirit are for the profit and the building up of the body. And that's why they're in different places. And if you want to lump them all together as gifts, that's fine. I'm not going to play semantics. But I think it's important to teach them as they are given to us separately in Scripture so that we truly understand how God works in and through the church. And then we don't have to fear, because then we have proper understanding and we understand that we do everything decently and in order, so that if we saw a tongue, you know, the manifestation of tongues or interpretations, we wouldn't have to get worried about it because we have a proper understanding of the Holy Spirit moving and doing those things, which we have had on Sunday nights. If you're interested in those things, and you don't have to be, but if you're interested in those things, the Holy Spirit sometimes moves and manifests these gifts, these truths, when we come together on Sunday night to pray. And so we've seen them all exercised here in the body. But the truth and what we need to understand, we are all united in Christ. We're members of one body to which the Lord has given certain giftings in order that we serve one another. These are not talents. And Jesus addresses talents and talks about talents. And certainly, talents are absolutely gifts from God. You know, giftings are a gift from God. You know, my ability in athleticism and basketball. I've probably talked about it too much with you guys, you know. We shouldn't think more highly than we ought to think. But I was gifted athletically, and I could either have used that talent to glorify myself or to glorify the Lord. And fortunately, back then, I used it to glorify myself. If I could have done it all over again, we all look back on those things, right? But talents can be used for one or the other. They are a value add, though, and Paul isn't talking about talents. And I don't believe, like a lot of commentators and what's being taught today, that this is not the exhausted list of gifts that God gives for the operation of the church. They add in acting and singing, and not bad things. They certainly can enhance what, you know, the work that's being done in the church. But I don't believe you add those things in. I believe the Holy Spirit very clearly and specifically gave us 7 gifts in Romans that are to be in operation for the health of the church. And so we're going to look at those. But talents are a value add for the body of Christ when they are used to the glory of God. And that's the struggle. And that's why we don't lead with talents. Because that propensity in the flesh is to puff ourselves up with those talents. You know, I'm a better singer than so-and-so, I'm a better musician. And that's just the way we are. But God has given us gifts for service. They can be called motivational gifts, functional gifts, or operational gifts. The more the body operates their gifts, the better the church body functions. That's just the fact of the matter. Paul says we need to be realistic and honest in relation to the capacity in which we serve, and that's what he's kind of saying in verses 4 and 5. To think more highly of ourselves than we ought seems to come naturally to most of us. True? True. It is mostly due to ambition. We do not have boards and committees here at Calvary Chapel because they lend to aspirations of ambition. And the more that you get involved in boards and committees, the more you become a bored Christian. But the reason we don't have them, it's dangerous for the church to cause people to have ambition in those ways. The seeking of position and purpose instead of the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when we operate according to our own opinions of ourselves instead of what God allots to us, we can end up with too many chiefs and not enough Indians. And I use that phrase cautiously in today's politically correct, charged society that we live in right now. I mean nothing by it. And so he says, verse 6, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. I believe these are the primary and necessary gifts for the specific functioning of the church, for our service to the body, service to one another. I acknowledge that there are many other gifts and talents that can enhance the body of Christ, but these 7 Paul lists here are the foundational gifts for unity and smooth operation of the body of Christ. What has happened is many teach that, as I had said, it's not the exhaustive list, which is fine, except the church has made talent the foundation for the function of the church. And many gatherings are more of an assembly for entertainment instead of a congregation for service, to serve one another. Jesus did not come into the world to entertain or be served, but to serve. And the body of Christ is to model the mind and the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So having gifts, he says, which is charisma, according to grace, which is charis, that he has given to us. So Paul is saying that having charisma differing according to the charis that is given to us, then let us minister, or let us serve one another. They are from the same root, which is kairo, C-H-A-I-R-O. That means to be cheerful. And so when we serve, the whole idea is the understanding that it's from God and that we do it cheerfully to Him. They are God-given. And here's the interesting thing, because we understand what grace is, right? And when Paul is talking about the gifts, we understand that they are not earned by merit. There's not one that's better than the other, right? We want the one that's the best, and we kind of have that idea. It's a gift that's given by God's grace, not earned by merit. It's given to you because you're the best person for that gift, to manifest that gift within the body of Christ and to serve one another. Does that make sense? But it's according to grace, so there's no merit that's involved. You have the gifting or giftings that you have because that's what God has chosen for you. They are according to grace. We cannot boast about them. It is not about a giftedness, right? And that's kind of the way we think. You know, that person's really gifted. That person's more gifted than the other ones. It's not about giftedness, Christian. It's about gifting. What has God gifted you with? You know, it's kind of like I was thinking about this with that song, "My gift is better than your gift," and we sit around and go, right? I think it was a dog food song, but that's kind of what popped into my head. Christian, part of your transformation is to serve others. And that's what Paul is, practically, what does the Christian life look like? It's serving others. It is a gift for Christian growth that God has given you. A sign of spiritual maturity is to know one's function or gift within the body of Christ. It is part of your purpose of understanding God's will for your life as you benefit others, and as we know, by your reasonable service, by being changed from glory to greater glory. A.W. Tozer wrote, "If the Holy Spirit was taken from the early church, 90% of what they did would come to a screeching halt. But if the Holy Spirit was taken away from today's church, 90% of what we do would carry on without interruption." And it's a sad truth. I can tell you concerning this body of believers, that is not true. It's very far from the truth. We have a heart to serve, and I just am so grateful for all of you and those that the Lord has brought here. But my observation is, it's because the church is drawn to talent and led by purpose instead of motivated by the gifts and led by the Holy Spirit of God, because we just don't want to accept God's truth and what He has for us. It's not a matter of if you have a gift this morning. It's you have a gift, so what are you waiting for? Why aren't you exercising it? And if it's because you're not sure about what that gift is, you're going to know before you leave today. So lock the door so nobody gets out of their... Okay, so he says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Prophecy is proclaiming truth. It's not necessarily foretelling, as you know, in just a predictive manner. It is more accurately forth-telling God's heart and can include, predictive aspect at times. I had shared to you and going in and sharing with Sam, with Nick's father. The Lord clearly wants you to know that you will be at your son's wedding in 1 month, and he's facing death. I mean, he's got an artery that they call a widowmaker that needed to be removed. And so there is some aspect of foretelling, but it's sharing God's truth and encourage, you know, and he would to encourage and do those things. So prophecy can have that aspect or that predictive nature. But it also is, if you continue to do that, not only is it against God's word, but you're going to end up, I mean, I actually have had that conversation with somebody that actually did end up in jail. You keep doing that, man, you're going to end up in jail. He didn't think there's any way that it was going to happen, and yet it did. And we need to be careful, though, when we exercise this gift of prophecy, that we don't do it with the flippant, what is called stream of consciousness prophecy. The thus saith the Lord. And if you're, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord told me this. And now there are times that the Lord said, you know, the Lord put this on my heart to share this with you. I mean, that, but, you know, there are movements there that just think that everything that they say is God speaking through them and that you need to hear them and stuff like that. You got to be careful with that, thus saith the Lord. And so, there are, Bethel, Reading, I name names or I will let you know where there are some movements that are very, very shaky at best. Bethel, Reading has a school of prophecy and a couple thousand young people that go out in the streets of Reading and thus saith the Lording all over people, all over Reading. And, I, you know, my uncle lives there. I don't know if he's run into him. I got to ask if he's seen that. But that's, they're practicing this kind of prophecy and walking around up to complete strangers and practicing, you know, thus saith the Lord on people. And that's not what that gift is about. It's for the service of the church. It's for the operation of the church when we're talking about this. Here's what needs to be in the forefront when exercising prophecy. The Lord should have far more access to speak into my own life than me speaking into others' lives. If that door is closed into your own life, then you should not be speaking into somebody else's. But if you love to tell people the truth of God's word, to reveal God's heart, how he feels about people, pointing out decisions in one's life, the consequences that can come from those decisions, then it may be that God has given you that gift of prophecy. And it's good. Just be wise in its use. Only prophesy according to the measure of faith that you have given you. Only when the Spirit is prompting. Otherwise, zip it. And I've been there. And I want to add this. Nope. Zip it. Or verse 7. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering, he who teaches in teaching. Ministry is illustrating truth. It is what we call service or helps. It is the behind-the-scenes ministry, cleaning, making and taking meals, setting up of tables and chairs, mending fences, fixing furnaces, replacing light bulbs. It's from the word diakonos where we get our understanding of deacons and deaconesses. We don't appoint deacons and deaconesses here. Deacons and deaconesses, deacon and deaconess, and we just allow them to serve as the Holy Spirit leads them. In fact, and I've expressed this before and I'll express it again, my heart's desire is that this entire congregation is made up of deacons and deaconesses as you serve the Lord and you serve the body of Christ faithfully. That's what I hope for. But we have this behind the scenes helps. The people with this gift do not focus as much on pointing out the problems or needs as they do fixing them, getting them done. I don't know about most of the problems here because there are just groups of people here that take care of them, and I'm so grateful for that. It is the heart of Jesus who came to serve. When he washed the feet of the disciples, he didn't point out how dirty they were and where they should have left their shoes and that, you know, they should have taken care of this. He just got down and started washing their feet. That is ministering the gift of service or helps to just get to business, get to work. Third is teaching, and that is explaining truth. It is evident in one's ability to instruct others. It's not necessarily teaching God's word. We understand this from the ministries. Paul talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists and pastors, teachers, and there is a rule of Chi that connects pastors and teachers, which means that they are one and the same. A pastor is a teacher. A pastor must, I believe, have that gift and ability. But a teacher isn't necessarily a pastor, because there are people that have the ability to instruct in certain things. And we see that happening within the body of Christ. So you might know that there are people that need to be taught in many areas. And certainly, according to God's principles, we always hold those things first, and we instruct people according to what God has said and what is pleasing to the Lord. The best teachers do not feed giraffes, but they leave the cookies on the bottom shelf, as J. Vernon McGee would often say. They teach simply, just like Jesus taught simply. Fourthly, it says here in verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Exhortation is stimulating truth. Teaching instructs, while exhortation encourages. And what it does, it encourages to practice what you have been taught. Put into action those things that you have heard. Those who are taught but not exhorted become fat sheep that only take in but never give out. But those exhorted but not taught become excited and active, but have no depth or understanding and will quickly burn out. And we've seen that happen before. And so it goes hand in hand with teaching. So important is exhortation. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Exhortation includes comforting, counseling, encouraging, and inciting. And if you're one, I kind of have that propensity of a coach. And we're going to get to mercy. It tends to be a little bit merciless, and I'm really praying for mercy, because mercy has to do with compassion. I'm kind of one of those coaches. I'll exhort you. I'll encourage you, quit your whining and get it done type of exhortation. But that there are people that are Barnabas. Barnabas was an encourager, one that would go around and let people know what the Lord desired of them. So now that you know you have a gift, why aren't you serving the body? That's an exhortation. That's a good one. Now that you know that you have a gift, why aren't you serving the body? The gift of exhortation. I like the gift of exhortation. Fifth, giving. Giving is supporting truth. If you are a channel who God funnels resources through, then you have this gift. There are just some people that have the capability to earn. And God blesses them in that way. And really, it's the Lord blessing. And as He blesses, He gives them the heart then to let it go. That realization that it's all from Him, it's all His anyways. Anybody like that? My aunt amazes me. She has a heart like that. They just have that ability to earn. With liberality means with no strings attached. If you can't give something away without, and struggling with, don't do it. Don't give it away. Raul Reese, we don't talk a lot about giving. There's tithe buckets out there. You want to give, it's got to be by the Holy Spirit of God. If not, look, don't give grudgingly. I don't want grudge money. I don't want blood money, and I don't want your blood. You go eat McDonald's, go give it to McDonald's and kill yourself with that crazy burger, the food that they serve there. But the gift to give comes from understanding it's all from the Lord, and it's given to you for one purpose, for His disposal, for His distribution. So the Pharisees had little trumpets tied to their robes that they would blow when they wanted to announce they were about to give or do a good deed. The people with the gift of giving don't bring attention to themselves. In fact, the gift of giving operates under an umbrella with the understanding that the right hand does not know what the left hand is doing. That's the gift of giving. Leading. Everybody wants to be a leader, right? I can tell you from this side, not everybody here wants to be a leader. But leading is exemplifying truth. It's also known as administration. We talk about administration. It is not lording, it's leading. Much of the, you hear about these horror stories of men who lord over, and you have to ask them or call them before you can do this, or, you know, just crazy stuff. But it's leading, and it's exemplified by a can-do attitude and an understanding of how to be led. Systematic and attention to detail often accompany this gift. Just processes, really good at you know, in those areas. A leader led by this Holy Spirit is thick-skinned yet tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. So, and then mercy. Mercy is demonstrating truth. These are the people who are sensitive to the needs of others. They know who needs a kind word to be prayed for, a shoulder to cry on. It is most evident in one's compassion for one another. The church needs the gift of mercy flowing and serving. I know they, a fellowship, my aunt goes to, where does she go? Huntington Beach. Refuge Huntington Beach, and they had opened up, started a new fellowship in Long Beach, kind of where she used to live and when I was growing up, we used to go hang out. And so they started this fellowship, and they went through this exercise of the gifts, and you know, each table had their things, and they were going around, and so they all kind of discovered what their gifts were. And my aunt's got an interesting sense of humor, and they were all kind of, and she noticed right away that one of the gifts was missing, you know, from their table. And so one person was walking in, and she was late, and there were only a couple of open chairs, and so the woman started walking over to her table, and my aunt looked at her and said, "You may not want to sit there." And she said, "Why?" She said, "Because we're merciless." And can't have a merciless church. Can't have a, you know what? I'm thirsty. Does anybody have some water? I think Bruce, does Bruce have some water? Huh? Huh? Where are you going? Oh, wait. Oh, Bruce got some water. Too late. What? Oh, Bruce! Okay. Did you all see that? Okay. Little exercise here. How would you respond to Bruce tripping and spilling the water? And we'll pretend like, what is here? Broke the glass. If you were a prophet, you would proclaim something like this: Bruce, my son, be careful how you walk, for there are many stumbling blocks. Say it the Lord. You know, be careful. Not thus saith the Lord. If your gift was served, and really think about this, if your first reaction, if it was, you would say something, "Hey, look, man, be careful how you walk, you know. There are consequences if you're not paying attention and stuff like that." If your gift was service that helps, you would say, I need to get a broom, I need to get a mop, and you would pitch in to clean up the mess. Immediately, that would be the first thing that you would react to. If your gift was teaching, you'd say, "Bruce, when you're walking down the aisle, you got to lift your feet a certain distance from the ground. The carpet's a little bit higher probably, and you know, there are four stairs. Just, you got to have those things in mind, you know, before you go up and do that." So, teaching. If your gift is exhortation, you would say, "Bruce, you klutz, you should know better than that. Get up and walk straight next time. Pick, you know." That's how I would do it. I'd probably be worse. You knucklehead. If your gift was giving, you'd say, let me replace that broken glass. Hey, look, Bruce, if you hurt anything, if you need medical attention, I can help you with that. I mean, you know, I recognize that it's unaffordable health care that we have today. And in the context of my teaching, man, it's okay. If your gift was leading, you'd say, Wayne, you know, hey, Bruce, come here. Help me pick up, you know, or you would get somebody who's sitting next, you say, hey, help me pick Bruce up. Let's get a broom, cat, you know, so-and-so, go get a mop. And you'd start organizing things and make sure that they get done. And if your gift was mercy, you'd say, oh, Bruce, you poor guy. Are you all right? Man, you must feel terrible. Come here and I'll sit with you. And why don't you tell me how you're feeling and pray that. But that mercy, just a person that is able to sense somebody's moods, if they're down, able to just, you know, really weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. It's that kind of a heart. And so from that, I mean, you should have an inclination. Now, there are some that have, you'll have one that's very, very, without a doubt, is preeminent, is in the forefront of how you think, of your personality and how you react to things. You may say, well, I would first do this, but then I'd have a heart to do that. There are secondary ones that can be an operation that the Lord has gifted you with, but there will be one that's in particular. And it's important that you know what that is and then serve in that capacity, because the body of Christ needs the gift that God has given you. And as you recognize that, exercise it. Exercise it. There can never be enough people that help clean, that help put up tables, take down tables, that help watch the babies, that help in the nursery and the children's ministry, that help with the grounds. There can never be enough of the body of Christ exercising the gift that the Holy Spirit has given you, that is living according to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. The interesting thing, and let's all, I remember there was, we had somebody that used to serve here, and every once in a while, he'd get a little bit bummed out, and I finally called him, and I said, you know, I understand there's some things going on in your life, and if you need to just go sit in the sanctuary, go sit in the sanctuary, man, just be fed and be blessed. And I said, but can you, you know, if you're going to serve, can you serve with joy? Can you serve with, let's say this right, Kairo. Is that right? My teacher of Greek, is that Chari? Oh, there we go. Can you serve with joy, with cheerfulness? That's the important thing. To accept what God has given you and bless the rest of the fellowship with that. So important that we're able to do that in the body of Christ. So if you're wondering where you can serve according to the gift that you have been given. And if you need, you know, if you want to talk about it or you're not sure where to go, talk to Pastor Clayton or Bruce or myself, and we'll certainly be able to point you in the right direction so that you can start doing. Listen, you got a gift. Now, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it for the glory of the Lord and for the strengthening of the church? We need it desperately. Heavenly Father, I just pray that until we're all serving and lifting one another up, Lord, that you just continue to minister to hearts here, Lord. And we're so grateful that, Jesus, you portrayed every one of these things. Every one of these gifts were prominent in your life. And Lord, your desire is that your church reflects you and who you are and your great love for us. And Lord, we're going to see next week that every time Paul spoke about service of one to another, service in the church, the gifts, Lord, he always followed up with love. May love be our motivation to do these things because you loved us so much. We thank you. We praise you. Lord, I pray that you'd be well pleased with the fruit of our lips. You are amazing. And we thank you. Lord, bless the food as we go in. Bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. Lord, as we fellowship one with another, we break bread, we drink, we do this in remembrance of you and everything that you have provided. Thanks for the hands that have prepared it. Now bless the mouths that are going to receive it, Lord. So grateful in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's worship him.